Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Ace of Spades. So let's start with this, Ace of Spades. So if you're not familiar with this, this is something you would normally get in bottle service. This is Ace of Spades. This will set you back about anywhere between $5,000 and $7,500 up in the club. So here's why I have this out. This bottle cost you that unopened. But once it's opened and consumed, you can buy this bottle for about 50 bucks. Now, why is that? Because it's not about the bottle, right? What's it about? It's about the grape juice in it. So the simple point is, and I'll get you to, we're going to start in the Old Testament and kind of give you some background. Some people get caught up in the bottle and they lose sight of the wine. They lose sight of the contents. They lose sight of what it's really all about. So here's some background, Old Testament background. The first temple, Solomon's temple, you can go read about this in 1 Kings 6 through 7, 2 Chronicles chapters 3 and 4. And there were literally like blueprints, exact specifications. God said, here's how big it is, 90 by 60 by 30, you know, certain things that this is what it was going to look like. It was commissioned by King Solomon in 960 BC. The blueprint was based on the tabernacle out of Exodus 25 and following. It had an outer court and inner court. The temple had a house of the Lord, holy place, the most holy place, or what we call the Holy of Holies. And it had the Ark of the Covenant inside of that space. 90 feet, I think I already mentioned this, 90 feet by 30 feet by actually 45 feet tall. And this temple was built and destroyed in 986 BC by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. So this was God's house. This kind of the actual 2,700 square feet inside there. The high priest could only go in there once a year, then to the Holy of Holies, and had to have a rope tied to his leg in case he had sin in his life. And if he dropped dead in there in the presence of God, they'd drag him out under the massive veil. Then Zerubbabel's temple, commissioned in 516 BC, and it was less grand than Solomon's temple, but nevertheless, there was a temple. It had a Holy of Holies, but it did not have the Ark of the Covenant inside that. And this was later expanded by King Herod and then destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans under General Titus. And then there's a third temple that's talked about in Ezekiel, question about whether this is an actual temple or not, but the belief is that there's an actual place coming. And you say, well, who cares? So the Old Testament was all about a place, right? You had the Holy Spirit of God that would come on people, but there is zero verses in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit of God moving in someone physically. So God lived in this, had a place in this Holy of Holies, and that's where they went to interact with him. You say, so what happened in the New Testament? Really something kind of astonishing that if you're a Christian, you just take for granted because it's all you know. So go to John chapter 2. The first part of John chapter 2, oddly enough, after going to the Ace of Spades, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Jesus turns water to wine, the good stuff. He turned it into not just wine, he turned it into aged wine. About 180 gallons of it, almost right at, it would be like 1,000 bottles of wine, just over the top. And you say, well, why didn't he raise someone from the dead first? Why didn't he heal someone? I mean, what's this? It's a wedding and water to wine. Like, what's the point? It just demonstrates, yes, God made water, but now he says, I can speak water into existence, but I can turn water, just transform it into aged wine. Boom. And a lot of it. So this is not a God of, okay, they're running out of wine. Here's a few bottles to tide you over. It's just more than they could possibly deal with. So if you're wondering what God can do, there's nothing he can't do, right? So you say, well, I'm going to give up on my prayers. Don't give up on your prayers. If he can turn water to wine, we saw all the other stuff he did in the scriptures and then beyond, even in our own lives. So go down to verse 13, John 2:13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. They're in the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So all they heard was the physical. Destroy this temple complex, this whole thing, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you raise it up in 3 days. Like, whatever, dude, implied. Verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So now Jesus claims to be the temple. He is God. God obviously lives in him. He is God. So he's referring to his body and what would happen. They would crucify him. He'd be buried and raised from the dead. So yes, destroy this temple of my body. And in 3 days, I'll be back. I'll raise it up again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm about to read you some verses, and you can't just say, oh yeah, I know that's in there. Because if you understand the implication of what I'm about to read you, there's no way your life can't be different. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if you're not a Christian, this is not true. God can be near you. You can feel like he's with you, like he's close to you, like he's trying to get your attention. But there's no way that God can be in your physical body unless you become a Christian. But once you become a Christian, you confess Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. You receive his payment on your behalf and he moves in. Now, you can't go to a place and that place be more his house than you are. You are the house. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit himself lives in my physical body. It's not just that there's angels around me. I have God, the person of the Holy Spirit, living inside my physical body, or I can't be a Christian. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the implication here would be, don't defile the temple. So if you think about what we do with our eyes, with our ears, with our hands, just all the stuff the world offers us and we imbibe or get involved with, what are we doing when we bring that stuff into our bodies, into our minds? We are defiling the temple. It would be like going in the Old Testament into the temple and doing crazy stuff, you know, having an affair in the Holy of Holies. You go, who would do that? I don't know. Why are we doing it with these bodies? So if you really believe this stuff, you can't live the same lives. But here's what happens to people. We have told people, and we use terminology, and I know I've shared this with you before, but if it's your first time, here we go. We call churches temples. We put the name temple in the name. We call the auditorium that you gather in the what? The sanctuary. The sanctuary is the term for the Old Testament temple. Like, the building is the place. Now, why do people try to do this? Because if God lives in some building, you can go visit him and then leave and live like hell. But what if God does not live in a building? We're in this building. He does not live here. So we come in and we are the temple. So that makes this place a house of worship, but not really, because we are still the house. It is a place that we can gather and worship, but we are still the place. And so the house of God walks in the house, and then the house walks out of the house, and any number of things could go on in this place because it's not a church. Biblically, it is impossible to go to church. It is not a place. It is a people. Okay? We all on the same page? You say, well, what's the big deal? When you become a Christian, he moves in and he cannot be evicted and he will not remove himself. He will never leave you or forsake you. So you can't go, well, I don't want to do this anymore, God. I want you out of my life. Leave me alone. I don't want to be convicted. I want to go where I want to go and do what I want to do, say what I say, look at what I look at, and I don't want to be convicted anymore. And I certainly don't want to be destroyed. If I defile it, and then it'll destroy my life. And so he says, I'm not leaving. Once you get me in, I'm along for the ride. And then you wonder why you feel the way you feel. And you can't shake that feeling. You can't get rid of him because he's not going anywhere. So go to Matthew. Go backwards. Matthew chapter 9. Now, I think something else is going on in our country and on our planet right now that maybe God's been trying to do for a long time, and it's tied to some of this. Matthew 9:16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. And if you're a seamstress, you know about this. When you wash it, it'll contract, it'll rip a bigger hole. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So there's been such a move for such a long time to put God in a box and keep him in a box. You cannot put God in a box anymore. So the location that we have, and I'm talking to us specifically, but I'm also talking beyond here to other churches, we were never called to build forts and hide out in them and wait for Jesus to come. We huddle up in here, worship, and encourage each other and pray for each other, but this is about taking this bottle of salt, this salt shaker, like I talk about, and going out there and let God sprinkle it in the world and impact the culture. Every one of us goes somewhere different during the week. Obviously, this place is a club, and I'm not coming down here by myself, but I'm telling you, as you pray for me, I'm going to start coming down here and interacting with these people and inviting them to church. You say, now just stay with me. You say, well, you shouldn't be down there with those people. Exactly where should I be then? Where was Jesus? He wasn't hiding out in some temple, even though he was the temple. He took that temple everywhere. And he is, you say, well, but there's demonic forces. And Jesus was confronted with those people all the time. One guy had a legion of demons in him. And that didn't scare him away. I just think it's time to stop hiding and watching. It's time to penetrate the culture. But you have to get where the two meet, right? If you only know Christians, something has gone terribly wrong. You say, but I came out of that old life. I don't want to go back to that. You don't have to go back to that life to not throw those people away. Get yourself together. Take someone with you. Even Jesus didn't send out 70 people. He sent 35 teams of two because two were better than one. So take someone with you. But what are we doing? What are we even dreaming up to penetrate our culture? You say, well, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm careful, but I'm not afraid. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm not afraid. Right? It's kind of a golf clap, but I'll take it. So new wine, new wineskins. Jesus shows up, and it's not about the law. It's about grace. It's about something totally different. He showed up on the planet, and he infiltrated that planet. Tax collectors, sinners, we talked about it the other day. He's not just talking to them. It made religious people nuts because he would eat with them. Find you some lost people to eat with. Let's just start there. And don't sit and judge them the whole time you're eating with them. Right? Give them Jesus. Man, it just seems like the devil almost makes a deal with some churches. And he says, okay, here's it. It's like, how many people you want? Okay, you can have that many people. What kind of building you want? You can have the building. What else you want? Well, the preacher wants a golf membership and a new car. You can have that. You can have that. So that's all you want? That's all we want. Okay, here's my deal. I'll give you all that, but you stay out of my territory. You can't have my people. You stay stuffed in your box down there, but don't come out here, because if you come out here, I'll kick your... It's in the New Testament, but I won't say it. You say, well, I didn't make a deal. What are we doing then? Where are the lost people? Right? So I understand for some people this is going to, if this makes religious people nuts, then I know we're doing something right, right? If they lose their minds, it's game on, right? But I'm telling you, this is going to get interesting, because you cannot invite lost people and then people come and gather with us and then look at them like they're nuts. If they're lost, they're lost. Stop expecting non-believers to live like believers. A non-Christian can't live a Christian life. They don't have Christ. So this is going to get messy. Moving church people around, is, you know, just pulling them from over here to here because they already know what to do. You're going to get people coming here that think this is a club and this is, they don't know anything, right? So be patient. But I'm telling you, it's going to get messy. And you got to be okay with messy. New believers, dirty diapers, it's going to get messy. So let me go back to the Ace of Spades a minute. Playing cards originated in China around the 9th century and spread to Europe via the Middle East. By the 14th, 15th centuries, the French developed the four-suit system, hearts, diamonds, clubs, and spades, which became the standard. The spade suit evolved from the Italian and Spanish words swords suit, spada in Italian, symbolizing war and strength. So you think it's Ace of Spades? That's what the spades are. In Vietnam, well, this really gets twisted, U.S. soldiers used the Ace of Spades as a psychological weapon against the Viet Cong. Many Viet Cong fighters were superstitious and associated the card with death or bad luck. U.S. troops left Ace of Spades cards on the bodies of fallen enemies and scattered them in the jungle. The bicycle playing card company even sent decks of only Ace of Spades cards to soldiers so they could put them on the battlefield. So it symbolizes, can symbolize death and power. The Ace of Spades has long been linked to death, mystery, and fate, partly due to its use in warfare and card games. Then gambling and fortune in games like poker, Ace of Spades is often seen as luckier, a symbol of high stakes. So it's more than just a card for some people. It's a symbol of power, of luck, death, and war. Now, one more passage in Matthew chapter 16. By the way, as we talk about war and all this in the spiritual sense, you may or may not know this. We have someone in our congregation that I trust completely who sees angels. And for the whole time we were in the convention center before here, we had angels, warrior angels. I don't know where they are right now, but normally they're here. Some of them worship, spinning, doing somersaults in the ceiling, but we had angels. And that person today told me, we have the same angels here. They came with us. So whatever this angel detail that we have, they either like us or just stuck with us because God sends them in here. We are not by ourselves. So the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, lives in you. And whether you're a Christian or not, warrior angels that show up, they don't show up for fun. They show up for fight. And people who say, well, you know, this place could be used for all kind of crazy things. What if the enemy's in the room? He's not in the room. You say, well, how do you know that? Because these angels are here to protect us. And whatever warfare goes on, I promise you, this place has been secured for us. Okay? Now read this with me. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that is the statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And by the way, if you get to the place in your life where you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you did not come up with that by yourself. Only the Father can reveal that to you. You say, well, I just figured that out on my own. No, you didn't. God showed up himself and opened your eyes, and that's how you know that. So that's the statement. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, this thing got completely screwed up. We turned him into a pope. Ain't nothing in here about a pope. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Against what? Not Peter, the church. And by the way, well, keep reading. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is before you say, well, I've screwed up. God could never use me. God said all this to Peter before he ever denied him at the end. God was going to use Peter whether he denied him or not. They worked that out. So go back to 18 again. You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and then this next phrase, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So if hell has gates, and in a spiritual sense, people who are not believers are held captive behind those gates, where do you think you're going to have to go to get those people? You're going to have to go into hell itself in some ways. And the Bible says, based on the truths of this, He's the Christ, Son of the living God. I will build my church. And His church, when it marches on the gates of hell, the gates of hell have to open. They can't stop the church. We are unstoppable. And so I'm telling you, as long as I got breath and life, I intend to march on the gates of hell. And you say, but we're going to encounter what? We're going to encounter you lost. This is nothing but a room of screwed up people like me who God rescued you, saved you from yourself and all your stuff. So we're going after more people like us. But they are as good as dead. The Bible says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're already dead. Unless they get raised from the dead, become Christians, they're gone. Based on stuff like this, I think Jesus intended for us to march on the gates of hell, not hide out in our forts and let them shoot at us and go, well, we're protected. And one more, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And this simple phrase, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, I don't want to sound fearless. You say, well, could you go anywhere and take on anything? I'm not trying to be all, you know, cocky about anything. I just know there's no one bigger than God, and God is not in competition with the devil. He's a fallen angel that's going to get thrown away by another angel and locked up forever one day. So yes, the devil has power. Yes, he can affect people, move inside people, which you don't see any of that in the Old Testament. No verses I can find of people being demon possessed in the Old Testament. They decided to do that when Jesus showed up, it looks like. So yes, the devil can take you on and take you over. And there are situations where I walk into place, and I mean, every sensor in me goes off. The Holy Spirit inside of me says, dude, you better get suited up if you're not, because there is evil here, right? So helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, boom, you're, you know, the buckle. What did I leave out? You're telling me I left some. Yeah, shield of faith. Yeah, I don't want to leave undressed. You know, so I'm suiting up. You say, well, isn't that kind of scary? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I talked to a guy just a few days ago, and I was talking to him about people who start chasing pleasure, start chasing answers the devil's way. And I said, sooner or later, you chase far enough, you'll start seeing stuff. And he was like, I've seen stuff. He said, what do you mean? The devil at a certain point, it's not just some people see angels, some people see fallen angels. And people who push the limit and go far, far, far out there, and it gets darker and darker and darker, they get so scared they don't know where to turn. And too many times they've gone so far, so dark, they think the church will never reach them. They're so far into hell, they can't be rescued, they think. And a lot of churches won't go in there after them because they are so far gone, seemingly. But I don't care how dark it is where you've ended up. The book says that I am the light of the world. So you march on the gates of hell, they can't stop you. You light up hell by your physical presence because he's in you, and that makes you the light of the world.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So are there situations that are a little spooky? Yeah. But greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. Stop being afraid. The devil says, well, you got nothing. That's not true. You can't have God living in your physical body and have nothing. So the devil may think he's the ace of spades with his power, death, and luck. Turns out we gather in the ace of clubs. But Jesus is the ace of hearts and the king of hearts. And then one more, Revelation 21, 22. This is one of the coolest verses you'll ever read. Revelation 21, 22 says, But I saw, he's talking about heaven. And he says, but I saw no temple in it, no temple in heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It's them. It is them.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.